and anew. While you're turning to the passage, let me ask you to do something. Think about things that deeply impact your life through the years. The most memorable date in 1941, what would that have been? December 7th? What happened on December 7th? Pearl Harbor. Will anyone ever forget that? 1963, where were you on November 22nd? And I'll never forget that. Carol and I were in town. We were in college. We were returning to the campus. And as we came up the hill toward the campus, I've never heard anything as sad as the chapel bell slowly tolling the day that our president was shot and killed. 2001, most memorable date. September 11th, 9/11. And here again, everybody knows where they were on 9/11. You see, each date brings to mind where you were and what you were doing. In our passage, Isaiah speaks of in the year that King Uzziah died. And Isaiah had an experience that changed the course of his life. Isaiah saw the Lord. Let's read Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty, exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two they covered their face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, that each one might sense your presence, and that you might have your will in each life to your honor and praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Dale, in your prayer, you mentioned that praying that God will supply the person that's needful for our church. And you know, as we look toward a time of transitioning, we look toward a time of a new chapter in the life of this church, we need to understand that the church needs a vision. Now, before you run out and begin to get a long-range planning committee, just put that in the garbage for a while. Before you begin to make any kind of plans about building or whatever the plan might be, put all of that in the garbage, because I want you to understand something. Until a church, until a Christian, until a people have a fresh vision of the Lord, they have nothing. You see, everything else flows from the vision of God. And God did a work in a young man named Isaiah that day. Now, the day was memorable to him. Uzziah was the only king he'd ever known. Uzziah served and reigned for 40 years. And this young man grew up under his kingship. And so it was a startling year for him when Uzziah died. But it was also a road mark for him, because that was the time when he saw the Lord. And so the first thing I want us to think about is that vision of the Lord. First of all, he saw him on the throne. Now, I want you to know something. If your vision of God does not have him squarely on the throne, you better revisit your vision. God is on the throne. That means that he's in charge. That means that I might not understand it, but he does, and I can trust him for whatever comes. You know, a person will go to their doctor and they'll find out that they have a cancer. But I want you to know something, God's on the throne. On 9/11, a lot of people asked in the days that followed, where was God? God was on the throne, and God, in his love and mercy and grace, was in the business of taking his children home when those towers collapsed. God is on the throne. Now that needs to be the central part of your vision. Is there anything God can't do? I beg your pardon? Anything that God can't do? No, because God is on the throne. And you know, we have all the omni words, like the omniscience, all-knowing, and omnipresent, and yada yada. It doesn't matter. All you need to know is that God's on the throne. God's on the throne. The second thing that he saw was that he was lofty and exalted. Do you know a lot of people today have a vision of God as a grandfatherly old gentleman that dearly loves his little children and would not ever do anything to hurt them? All right, I'm going to appeal to the grandfathers. How many of you grandfathers has ever said to a grandchild, you better quit that or I'm going to spank you? How many of you have ever done it? You know what? We talk big. You know what Carol used to tell me? My wife's no help. I would get after the children. I would get after the grandchildren. I'd say, now listen here. And she'd look at me and say, deep voice does nothing. God is not a grandfatherly old soul that you would say, bless your heart. God is God Almighty. God is lifted up and exalted and lofty in his position. And if you have some view of God that's less than that, revisit your vision, because it's wrong. Is God gracious? You bet. Is he loving? Of course he is. Is he forgiving? as far as the east is from the west. But let me tell you something. God is above all of that. He is lifted up and exalted. And the next thing that Isaiah saw was his holiness. Now, the four creatures, it's interesting. If you go and look in the fourth chapter of Revelation, you're going to find four creatures around the throne, each one of them with six wings. It's a little more detailed, but do you know what they did all day? They cried out, "Holy, holy, holy! Holy, holy, holy!" Holy is a word that, in its simplest form, means separate, other than, not the same as. And yet, even though God, in all his glory, is different, he is not distant. He is not distant. He loves his children. He loves to be among his children. Hosea, and I love chapter 12 in the book of Hosea, and part of verse 9 says this, "For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst." The Holy One in your midst. It says that the temple was filling with smoke. I have to tell you, I had an interesting experience on our last night as we were coming home. We were staying in a motel. There was a knock on the door. And so I'm making my way to the door, and I had to because Carol was brushing her teeth. And two guys came in, and they were the fire inspectors. And they had the coolest thing I ever saw. Had a tube, a glass tube, about that big around. It had a funnel-like looking thing on the end, and he had a little can in his hand. And he put that up to the smoke detector, and he went, "Psht," and the smoke detector went off. I said, "Are you kidding me?" I said, "You're telling me you got smoke in a can?" He said, "Absolutely, smoke can." You know what happens a lot of times? Churches will manufacture the smoke and think they've got a place filled with the Holy God. I want you to know something. Canned smoke is not what we're talking about. We're talking about a temple so filled with the presence of God that you could hardly breathe. Hardly breathe. All of this had a profound effect on the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, from that moment on, referred to God as the Holy One of Israel. Never forget, God is holy. Now, as he had a vision of the Lord, then he also, as I told the children, had a vision of his own sinfulness. The first word out of his mouth was, "Woe! Woe is me, for I am ruined." And the word literally means I am lost. I've got nowhere to go here. I've seen God, and in the light of God, I'm in trouble. He saw his sinfulness, but also he saw the redeeming grace of God. You see, the presence of God brings an awareness of sin. We call that conviction. I spoke about that in the movie that we're going to do next Sunday night. We'll invoke that response in some people. If we pray, and if we plead with God to be here in power, it will have that effect in the lives of some people. And they'll see that movie and they'll say, "Oh God, oh God," because they'll have nothing else to say. In the presence of God, there's an awareness of sin. We call it conviction. In the light of his glory, every single imperfection is exposed. I told you about how I go about things at our house. I got one of those little bitty flashlights with the LED lights in it. And if I drop something on the floor, especially on the Berber carpet, you can see me with my little light. And you know what? I can't see it with my naked eye. I can't see it when I turn on the overhead light. I can't see it with a regular flashlight. But the intense beam of that goofy little flashlight shows up everything, every flaw. It's no wonder that people don't want to be in the presence of the living God, because I'll tell you what, we don't look too good. Hosea, in the light of the glory of God, saw every imperfection. And his response was a response of repentance. A response of repentance. You know, a lot of people see the flaw and they go away from church and don't come back for another 3 years. Then they give it another shot. A lot of people see the flaw and they cover it up and they say, well, you know, everybody's got those little things in their life. Hosea's response was to repent. No excuses. No excuses. It starts right here with me in my heart. God never leaves the repentant sinner in that condition. There's significance to the burning coal from the altar as it came and touched his lips. First is the surface understanding that had to hurt like fire, didn't it? I remember back when I was a kid growing up and it was cool to light those big long stick matches with your fingernail. Anybody ever do that? You guys ever had the misspent youth that I had? And you would hold that match and you would flick your nail on the head of that match and it'd light. Boy, you look cool. I did that one time. I flicked that head and that head of sulfur went right under my fingernail on fire. Now, I want you to know something. You don't look too cool when you're like this. That didn't look cool. I'll never forget how that burned. And I can only imagine how a piece of white hot charcoal taken up in tongs and put to your lips would feel. I can only imagine. And the point is simply this. There's no painless cure for sin. There's no painless cure for sin. The altar, or the coal was taken from the altar. You see, God is the only one that can forgive sin. And you remember that before the time of Jesus, sacrifice was made on the altar for the sins of the people. But when Jesus came, he made that sacrifice on an old wooden cross, and that blood takes the place of that coal, and it cleanses us from all sin. It cleanses us. Because forgiveness of sin requires suffering and death. I'm reminded of one of the passages we'll talk about on Wednesday night. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It says that he was forgiven, and it said his iniquity was taken away, and his sins were forgiven. Now, I in my Bible, at the beginning of verse 8, have them circled. Do you know why? Until you've gone through the rest, until you have that life-changing vision of God, that life-changing vision that dredges up the sin in your life and allows you to repent and have that sin forgiven and washed away. The Bible says that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Until that happens in your life, then you can get serious about the call of God on your life. Repentance leads to renewal, leads to response. And he was not in a position to You know, a lot of people think they are. They say, God, I'm going to serve you. You've heard of burnout? That's what happens. People burn out when they're serving God in and of themselves. But when you are a dynamically changed individual by the vision of God, then there's a difference. There's a difference. It's like the burning bush that Moses saw, lots of fire, but it was never consumed. Oh, if we had pews full of people filled with fire that were not consumed, not burned out, but just kept on keeping on. Repentance leads to renewal, renewal to response. And in Isaiah, the response was unconditional. There was no, God said, and the question was this, he said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah didn't say, well, where are we talking about, Lord? Where are we talking about? Isaiah didn't say, well, what's this going to involve, Lord? What's this going to involve? Isaiah didn't say, well, why me, Lord? And how long is this going to take? He didn't ask any of those questions. I want you to know something. If you're asking those questions, you need to revisit your vision of God. Revisit your vision. The two questions that God asked were this. He said, whom shall I send? You know what? Whether you know it or not, the day you asked Christ into your life and surrendered your life to him, he called you. People say, well, I never heard that. I never heard him say that. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 begins, go. As you are going, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded, baptizing them. You're already called. And so the question then is simply this. God said, who will go? And my question this morning is, will you go? If you have to ask me where, then you're not on the trail. You're not going. If you have to ask me how much, how far, then you've not seen God. A fresh vision of God can only be answered in one way. Oh, God, pick me. God, send me. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that you might pour out a fresh vision of your holiness, of you on your throne, high and uplifted and exalted. Father, I pray that your Spirit might so fill this place that people might be unable to turn you away from their heart's door. Oh God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in each life. And in that you receive honor and glory. Truly, you're worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I invite you to stand quietly, prayerfully. And I want you to think about one thing and one thing only. Who will go? Who will go? I'll never forget when God called me to preach. I'll never forget. And it was only in the journey that I realized and found out that I had to go back to school for 5 years. But that's all right, because I said, God, pick me. I pray now that there might be some of you that would make that commitment in your heart. Oh God, send me. I'll go. I'll go. Doesn't matter where. Doesn't matter what it costs. I'll go. It's the only way that God will receive honor and glory in you and in this place. In this moment, I'm going to invite you, if you've made that surrender of your life to the Lord, that you would come, that you would stand at the front, and in so doing, let everyone know that you have made the commitment of your life. God, pick me. God, send me. Will you do that this morning? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Will you do that? Will you make that commitment? Don's going to lead our hymn invitation. Will you come?